Well, if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai." So 3 months after leaving Egypt, they had arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. And then in verse 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And so God tells Moses that he saw what he did. All the children of Israel saw what he did to the Egyptians. In other words, you saw what I did on your behalf. I delivered you from the Egyptian bondage and brought you to myself. So I took you out of bondage, and I brought you to you to me, and that we can have a relationship. God wanted to have a relationship with the children of Israel. And then in verse 5, he says, "And if you indeed obey my therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So you will be a special treasure to me. You'll be a special people. And then in verse 6, God tells Moses to take his offer to the people. And so in verse 7 and 8, Moses takes the promise to the elders of Israel, and all the people answered in unison, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So they agreed to join in this covenant, to be together. And then in Exodus chapter 20, in verses 1 through 17, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was part of the covenant that he told Moses he desired to enter into with the children of Israel. So my question today is, does this mean that the laws that were given to Israel for the first time, or were these laws in existence prior to this time? Was God merely restating his laws when he referenced that he talked about in chapter 19 in verses 5, that it says, "If you obey my voice"? Or was this the first time? You know, many people believe that these laws were given as part of the old covenant and are no longer in effect because the new covenant was put in effect, as we know. But if in fact these laws were in place prior to the old covenant, to this new relationship that God said that he wanted with the children of Israel after he brought them out of Egypt, then they would not be part of that covenant, but they would be in fact enduring. They would be forever. So my question today is, were God's law, were the Ten Commandments in effect prior to them being codified and written on the tablets of stone at Mount Sinai? So my purpose today is that we'll review each of the Ten Commandments. We're going to pull some examples from the Bible that indicate these laws were in effect, prior to God giving them on Mount Sinai. They were given at the time of creation. They were given to man from the very beginning. And hopefully if we see these, and we'll look at where they're indicates these laws were in effect, that it just reinforces, and if we have discussion with people, that we can debunk the idea that those Ten Commandments were part of the Old Covenant, but in fact were in effect from the very beginning. So my title today is very simple, God's Law from the Beginning. So let's set the stage and agree on a few ground rules. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, a familiar scripture to many of us, we've heard this before, but I think it bears repeating. And it says simply that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Paul is telling the Hebrews not to be swayed by various strange doctrines, and then he says that Jesus Christ has not changed. But if we believe that Jesus Christ, the Word, that we see in John 1:1, that Jesus Christ was the Word was the God of the Old Testament and the creator of the universe, then we also know that that God of the Old Testament, that was the same as Jesus Christ, so he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God has not changed, then it would follow that his laws have not changed as well. Let's look at a couple other scriptures that should help us understand that there were laws, there were sin, and for there to be sin, there has to be transgression of a law. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Romans chapter 5, read verses 12 to 14. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So what's it saying? If the penalty of sin is death, then there must have been sin before Moses. Because it says that there was sin, like the transgression, it talked about death reigned from Adam to Moses. So prior to God giving the Ten Commandments, it talks all the way from Adam, and there was sin. So there had to be law before Moses. In Romans 4 and verse 15, it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So there couldn't be sin if there wasn't law. So sin is a transgression of the law. And if there had to be there sin, there had to be a law that was in place at this time. And so again, going back, that since death reigned from Adam to Moses, there must have been a law in place during this time. So let's take a look at a few examples of obedience in the Old Testament prior to the Ten Commandments being given at Mount Sinai. Because if there's obedience, it means that they are obeying a law. They're obeying something that God has put in place. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, we see here it talks about God's promise to Abraham, and he says, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Abraham was well before Moses, the Mount Sinai. So God's promise to Abraham, why did he make that promise? Was because, verse 5, he obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So laws were in place. We'll look at one more scripture in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, where again we see that Abraham was blessed for his obedience. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. So accounted to him, if he believed in the Lord, verse 6, that can also be translated faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. He counted to him as righteousness. You know, righteousness has the inference of obedience, of living a godly life, a life that followed God's laws. So if Abraham was righteous, he had a right relationship with God, and if he had a right relationship with God, our human father, that means that he was obedient to him. And we should assume the same that was true in regard to Abraham's obedience to God's law. He was faithful. He was righteous. I won't turn there, but the Bible references sin in multiple places prior to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Genesis 4, verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 18, and verse 20. 39, verse 9. And 42, verse 22, and all of these scriptures provide a strong indication that there were laws in place prior to God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. But can we find examples in the scriptures that the Ten Commandments existed prior to Exodus chapter 20. So the genesis of this message, we were over at the Beams one evening a couple months ago. The Hackneys were there, and Brooke Danby asked the question, is that the conversation came up about when did the God's laws come into place? And Bambi asked us, do we have examples of scriptures in the laws where the Ten Commandments were in existence prior to God giving Moses the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone? And John Beam was quick to say, we have examples for every one of them. But I couldn't think of any. So I thought, well, I'm going to do a study, and I'm going to look and see if there are examples of those, of God's laws, of the Ten Commandments being in existence, being observed prior to the giving of the commandments on Mount Sinai. So if we would, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at the first, we'll actually look at the first two together, first two commandments. Exodus 20, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. And it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So what can we what would we look at for that to show that those first two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 35. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. In Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1, here's Jacob is returning to Bethel, and he says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And then Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Now that's an interesting reference there. It says, put away your foreign gods. So I looked up Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and it says that it's likely that Jacob had Mesopotamian retainers in his household that were addicted to superstitious practices that were associated with the gods of the foreign nations. And so Jacob, knowing God's laws against other gods and carved images, he commanded them to put away the strange god. So we see that Jacob understood the idols were sinful, and only the one true God was to be worshipped. So they must have known God's commandments. He said to have no other gods before me, to not have any carven images. And that's and Jacob was going before God. He did not want them to have those in the presence of God in his family. If we go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, you shall not take the name of God in vain. Most scholars believe that Job lived before Moses. So let's turn to Job chapter 1 and let's look at verse 5. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, we've read this before, but I never thought about it in this way, of seeing an example of not taking God's name in vain being in his existence prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Job chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So Job prayed that his sons, that his children, would not have sinned and cursed God, taking God's name in vain. And so we see that Job was concerned that his children might have been taking God's name in vain. And Job knew that it would be a sin, and therefore he prayed for his children, just in case they may have sinned and cursed God. So the third commandment must have been in place prior to that giving on the Ten Commandments. What about the fourth commandment? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So when I was growing up, my parents would say, remember something. It usually meant that they had already told me something and that maybe I wasn't doing it, or they were recalling it to my attention. And so if we're told to remember, it most likely means that they had been told about it previously. In the case of the Sabbath day, when were God's people told about this being a special day? Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. And of course, this is prior to them arriving at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 16, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. And it said, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And I shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and I shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So remember, they were only supposed to gather enough food for one day. They were not allowed to keep it over to the next day. If you recall that, it stank and grow worms, right? But on the Friday, on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much. And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints. So here we see that he tests them in the law, twice as much manna on Friday as on the other day of the week. And then let's drop down to verse 22, and it says, and so it was in the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each, and all the rulers of the congregation came in and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves. All that remains be kept until morning. And it says, verse 24, so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So it's very clear that the Sabbath was set apart before we saw in Exodus 20 when he gave the Ten Commandments. So that's why in Exodus 20 and verse 8 that it says, remember the Sabbath day. The Creator had already made this day holy. But what about, was that the first time that they heard about it in Exodus chapter 16? Not at all. Because let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Because we know that the Sabbath day was actually created during creation week. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God sanctified the Sabbath day. That means that it was set apart. It was to be treated as a sacred, as a holy day. And that is why, again, he said, remember the Sabbath day in Exodus 20 and verse 8. And in Mark, we want to turn there, but Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and it says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now we know that the Gospel of Mark was written long after God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, but let's think about that scripture saying that the Sabbath was made for man. If we believe that that man was created during the creation week, would it not make sense that if the Sabbath was created for man, it would have been created when man was created? And that would have been all the way back at creation week in Genesis. It would only make sense that God would have shared the gift for man with Adam and Eve on that first Sabbath. You know, if Maverick, my grandchildren, Maverick and Charlotte, make something for Daddy at school, they share it with him as soon as they walk through the door. And if God created the Sabbath for man, then surely he would share it with Adam and Eve shortly after they were created. He rested that day. He would have done that as well. So I think it's obvious that the Sabbath was in existence long before observance of the Sabbath, as a day set apart to worship God was in effect long before we see it restated in Exodus 20, verse 8. Well, what about the fifth commandment? It says, honor your father and mother. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 28, verses 6 to 7. Genesis 28, starting in verse 6. And it says, Esau saw that Isaac had pleased Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife, the daughters of Canaan. Verse 7, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So here we see that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. That means, and that would have been an honor to them. If they obeyed them, they were honoring. He was honoring his father and his mother. In verse 8, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father. So he went elsewhere to find a wife. These scriptures indicate that both Jacob and Esau were aware that obedience to and honoring their parents was expected, was a law of God. What about the sixth commandment? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it says, you shall not murder. Well, let's go back again. We're spending a lot of time in Genesis because you have to get everything in before the Ten Commandments were given. In Genesis chapter 4, let's look at verses 6 through 8. Genesis chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So here we see that in verse 8, and now Cain talked to Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So here we see there was murder that took place. So let's look in verse 10. It says, and it says, what have you done? This is the Lord talking to Abel. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, which when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. So here we see that, you know, God tells Cain that he was cursed because his brother's blood called out to him. He committed a sin. And in verse 13, he says, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So here, there was a penalty because he had sinned. He had committed murder. And obviously, that law was already in place. You know, he said that there's strong indication that a law was broken when there's a penalty, when there's punishment. In Genesis 9, we'll look at verses 5 and 6. In Genesis 9, verse 6, we know that man was made in the image of God, and surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. For the hand of every beast I will require, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. So that he warned that shedding a man's blood would require the death penalty. Murder is a transgression of the law that God has said. And so therefore, murder is a sin. So this was in place long before the Ten Commandments. What about the seventh commandment? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, it says, "You shall not commit adultery." You know, we have an example in Genesis chapter 39 where Joseph was with Potiphar's wife. Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9, starting in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" So if you remember, this is where Joseph within the Potiphar's household, he was in charge of everything. He had given him carte blanche to run the house. And Potiphar's wife had taken a liking to him, and he wants to have relations. And verse 8, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" He not only said it was wrong to, because she was Potiphar's wife, but he knew that adultery was wrong because it was a sin against God. Joseph knew that it would have been a sin to have relations with Potiphar's wife. Joseph called the very idea of adultery wickedness and a sin against God. He clearly understood that God's commandment forbidding adultery was already in place at that time. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 20 and verse 1, we also see that adultery was a sin as well. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." So here Abraham was not honest with the king. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" So "you are a dead man because she is a man's wife" would indicate that there was a death penalty for that sin. And then picking up in verse 6, "And God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. And now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." The death penalty for sin. If he had committed adultery with Abraham's wife, there would have been a penalty. Adultery is a sin against God, a sin against the law of God. And if he had not restored her, the penalty of that sin would have been death. So it's pretty apparent that the law of thou shalt not commit adultery was in place prior to that Exodus 20 as well. What about the eighth commandment? In the Exodus 20 verse 15, it says, "You shall not steal." Well, let's look at that. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 33, talks about, in Genesis 30 verse 33, it talks about the concept of stealing. It says, "And so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when you, the subject of my wages, come before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." So this is the, you know, Joseph's, this is where we're talking about the concept of stealing. It would be wrong. It was a sin. So in Genesis chapter 44, here he's talking, let me complete here, is that this is where he was talking to Laban. He goes, if I end up with a cattle that are not mine, that we have not agreed upon, it would be stolen. So we understand the concept of stealing. And then in Genesis chapter 44, Joseph's brothers, you know, they came down to Egypt to get food during the famine. And Joseph had hidden a silver cup in one of the bags of grain. So let's pick that up then in Genesis chapter 44. We'll start in verse 8. Genesis chapter 44, verse 8. And it says, "Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house, with whomever of your servants it is found? Let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." So the brothers understood the gravity of the charge of theft and how serious the offense of stealing was considered. So stealing, again, had the penalty of death. He said, if it's found, let him die, and we will also be the Lord's slaves. So, again, the death penalty for sin, the sin in this case would have been stealing. What about the ninth commandment? It says, you shall not bear false witness. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, we see Satan bearing false witness. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Satan lies to Adam and Eve. He told Eve that she would not die. Well, he knew he was being deceitful, because Eve did not die at the moment she ate that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but she did in fact die. She did not have eternal life. And then in verse 13 we see that God indeed placed a curse on them, on Satan. In verse 13 it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent has deceived me, and I ate.' And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" So God placed a curse upon Satan because of his deceit, because of his lie. Deception, lying, was a sin. And, you know, back in Genesis chapter 20, verse 9, where Abraham sinned by deceiving Abimelech. And, you know, Abimelech said to him, "You have done deeds to me that ought not be done." So being deceitful to Abimelech was a sin. They knew that. Abraham should not have done that. So again, that example where Abraham deceived Abimelech. Yes, Sarah was his sister, but she was also his wife, which was more important. And then in Job, one more example of the ninth commandment. In Job chapter 31, verses 5 and 6. Job chapter 31, starting in verse 5. And it says, "If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity." So very clearly here, Job has understood that deceit, which is bearing false witness, was a sin against God. So he was saying, if I have walked with falsehood, let me be weighed. Let me be judged on that. So he knew that, again, lying and deceit was a law of God prior to God giving the Ten Commandments. What about the tenth commandment? In Exodus 20 and verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet." In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, why did Eve fall for the deceit? Verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So we see here that Eve coveted the knowledge of good and evil, which resulted in her eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of their sin, Adam and Eve were to suffer a penalty that would be upon all mankind. In verse 24, we see what the penalty was for this sin. Here in Genesis 3, verse 24, it says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Because of their disobedience, Adam and Eve were banned from the Garden of Eden. So I think the scriptures provide examples that God's law existed before he codified the law by writing them on two tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. God was simply restating the law that was already in existence. But we do know from the scripture that God gave a new covenant. A new covenant that did not do away with the Ten Commandments, the laws that we now see existed from creation, but rather the new covenant expanded the law to include intent. It no longer was just the physical action, it was now the thought, now the intent. So let's review a few of the scriptures that provide greater insight to the understanding that the law that God gave to his New Testament church. If we would turn to Matthew 5 and verse 17. So now we're moving on from whether or not the laws were in effect, but how the laws are applied. Matthew 5 and verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." This is Christ talking. He said, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So we know that Christ came to fulfill the law. Nothing would pass away, not a jot or a tittle, not the smallest deviation. This goes hand in hand with the scripture that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let's drop down here. It says, in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go reconcile." So we see here that now it's not murder, but it's the intent. It's anger. Now this is more than just being upset with someone. This is anger where you wish them harm. This is anger where you wish they were dead. But he shows the intent. And he also goes on to explain in verse 27 another example about adultery. It's not the physical act anymore of that, but it says in verse 27, it says, "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So what he's saying here is, even if you have a wrong desire, that now is the law expanded. So the law of God was always in place, but now in the new covenant, it's expanded to include intent. And if we go there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 4 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at start in verse 4, it says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So the new covenant is no longer based on the letter of the law, but on the spirit of the law, the intent. As part of the new covenant, but we also have God's promise that he will give us his Spirit, and his promise of grace and forgiveness if we do commit sin, if we do break God's law, if we do have wrong intent, and he gives us the opportunity for eternal life through the Holy Spirit. So now we see that the law has expanded to include intent. We no longer need to act to disobey God's law, but now wrong intent, wrong thoughts, bring us into disobedience with God's law. So what can we take away from this message? Well, number one, God's law were created and have been in effect since the beginning of time, since the time of creation. God's laws have been in effect since the beginning of creation. When God created the physical laws, gravity, the laws of nature, he also created the laws that man was to live by. The Bible is our instruction manual, and God's law is designed for our physical, mental, and our spiritual health. So, man has not changed since Adam and Eve were created, and neither have God's laws. The other point is, it doesn't matter where you live or when you lived. It could be before Moses was born. It could be the children of Israel in the wilderness. It could be with the apostles in the first century church. Or living today, God's laws are the same then and today. God desires that we obey his laws, to honor him, to observe the Sabbath, to observe all the laws that show love and respect for fellow man. God's laws were created for man that we provides the individual with a sound mind, a healthy body, spiritual strength, and creates a community and a church that is loving and caring and able to support those that are in need. God's law is enduring. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His laws do not change, and we are to be of one mind. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it says that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to be like Christ. We're Christians, and to be lights in the world of darkness. That's God's law. Second point is God has expanded the scope of his laws then to include intent in the new covenant. Laws have not changed, but now they're expanded. He expanded the laws so that we keep our minds clean, keep our minds clear. God's law have been in existence since creation, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has only been available to God's chosen people after his Holy Spirit was given to the New Testament church in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost. So we see that his Holy Spirit now has given us the ability to obey his laws and to keep his laws more fully. So in conclusion, God's laws were designed on the foundation of God's love for man. They were designed specifically for man. If we obey his laws, we provide ourselves with the best opportunities to lead a fulfilling and a meaningful life. It enables us to develop a sincere love for God and for our fellow man, which enriches our physical life on this earth. And if we do this, God tells us he wants us to be sons and daughters in the family of God for all eternity. You don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. You know, we can choose to break a habit. We can choose to make a right decision. And God gives us the ability to make that choice. So let's make the right choice and let's choose life.